Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you. Amen. Fear has never been a good advisor. German Chancellor Angela Merkel said this a few years ago as refugees fleeing war and terror in their countries arrived in Germany in greater and greater numbers, and Germans wondered together how to respond. Fear has never been a good advisor. The story we hear in the Gospel of John, actually many of the stories we hear all throughout Scripture about God and God's people, recognize the power of fear. Fear is a force that grabs hold of people who want to be faithful, stops them in their tracks, and blinds them to God's promises and presence. We see that again and again in the stories in Scripture. We see people's fear and God's response. So often God's messengers, even as they come bringing news of God's grace and power, news of God doing a new thing, often they begin by saying, "Do not be afraid," because so often the people they were sent to address were stuck in fear. This morning's gospel story begins with the disciples locked behind closed doors because they are afraid. The text tells us that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, but of course the disciples themselves were Jewish, as was Jesus. So a more precise translation of that Greek word, eudaion, might say that the disciples were afraid of the religious leaders in Jerusalem who plotted to kill Jesus. And perhaps they were afraid of the crowds, strangers who had been carried along by that rush of fear, who had joined in to cry, "Crucify him," without fully knowing what was going on. And maybe the disciples were afraid of themselves and each other, of the ways they too had been carried along and turned around and separated from Jesus in the terror of that long night and the day of his crucifixion. They had all said they would never leave Jesus, but they did. So they were afraid for their lives, and they didn't know who they could trust outside of the doors of the house where they had locked him in, and maybe on the inside too. In the story of John, we see how fear blinds people to God's presence, pulls them away from God, and builds walls between neighbors and friends. We see it in John's gospel, and we might know something about that in our own lives too, the power of fear. In today's gospel story, we hear Jesus' response to the disciples' fear and to ours. They have locked their doors against all that they fear in the city and the world outside, but those locked doors do not keep Jesus apart from them. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you," which is something like, "Do not be afraid," but is also something more. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he is not just saying, "Calm down, take a few deep breaths, and let's think clearly about this, shall we?" He's not advising them to keep calm and carry on, to be stoic in the face of danger, or to be blithely ignorant or in denial of the darkness around. "Peace be with you," Jesus says, using the word shalom, peace. The peace of shalom is not just calm, not just an absence of war or threat. Shalom is an echo of the abundance God brought into being at the creation of the world, and a reminder of the return to abundance and wholeness God promises in the fullness of time. "Shalom," Jesus says. Remember God's will and God's promises for God's world and for you. Darkness and grief and fear are never the end of the story. "Peace be with you," Jesus says, reminding them of God's promises and, I think also, of God's mercy, even for them, the disciples who had abandoned Jesus. They left him to die, and in those days after his death, I imagine they were overwhelmed not only by grief, but also by shame and guilt. But Jesus comes and stands among them to remind them that he died because he loved them, and nothing they had done could change that. Jesus brings assurance of forgiveness to the disciples and then sends them out into the world to bring this word of mercy to the world. This year, I learned something new about this story that I think is very important, and I want to share it with you. In the reading, we hear that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What I learned is that translators have traditionally included some words in what Jesus says that aren't present in the original Greek. And this is not because of any bad intentions. Translation is an art, and there are different ways to understand and translate from one language to another. But the words that are not in the original Greek are the sins in the second part of what Jesus says. So we hear in English, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The words the sins are missing in that second part about retaining sins. Sandra Schneiders is the biblical scholar who noticed this. And she makes the argument, if you're interested in all the technical details of plural possessive pronouns and conditional clauses, I'd be happy to talk about this. I've been offering that all morning and no one has taken me up on it yet. So if you want to talk about that, we can. But the end result of her analysis is that a better translation of Jesus' words might be, of whomever you forgive the sins, they are forgiven them. And whomever you hold fast, they are held fast. When you take the sins out of that second phrase, it's about holding on to, but not holding on to sins, but people. So this changes what Jesus is saying as he sends the disciples out. It's not an either-or instruction. Go, I'm sending you as the Father sent me, sending you to forgive the sins of many, or not. It is instead a two-part instruction. Jesus says, I am sending you as the Father sent me. Go and forgive the sins of many and hold them fast. Draw people into the kingdom of God's peace and mercy and hold on to them. This fits, I think, with the Jesus we see in John's gospel. Jesus who came because, he says, God loves the world so much, who came to forgive the sins of the world, who said in the days before he was crucified, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. There's something else important to notice in this story. Of all the stories of all the times Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, only this story in John's gospel of Thomas mentions the nails that fastened Jesus' hands and feet to the cross. Of all the disciples, only Thomas insists that he must see the risen Jesus still marked by the wounds made by those nails. Thomas's questions tell us something important about Jesus. They remind us that in his resurrection life, Jesus continues to bear the scars of his suffering. It is by those scars that Thomas recognizes Jesus as the full revelation of the God who is with us in all our darkness. And it is that recognition that brings Thomas to confess Jesus as Lord. Through Thomas, we see that the risen Christ is not exalted and removed from human sorrow. God continues to turn to the world through Christ crucified and risen. God doesn't deal with our fear by taking away all of the things that might make us fearful, but God promises to be with us in it. For the disciples in their first days after Jesus' death, on that day when they heard from Mary and Peter and the beloved disciple about the empty tomb, and then later when they heard from Mary, I have seen the Lord, even then their lives still, their actions were ruled by their fear. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. He breathed the life-giving Holy Spirit upon them and sent them out, nudged them out the door to take a risk, to proclaim God's love and forgiveness, to live not ruled by fear, but rooted in the peace of God's promises, holding on, drawing people into the kingdom and holding on to that community. The good news is that Jesus called his disciples, sent them out to witness to God's reign together as a community. So we are not called alone. We do not wait in the darkness alone. And when light shines on us, it is for us, and also so that we can shed light for someone else. Each time Jesus appears after the resurrection, when he speaks Mary's name in the garden outside the tomb, when he stands among the disciples in a locked upper room and says, "Peace be with you," he appears not just for the sake of those who are present. He gives them a message to go out and tell others about the kingdom of God and God's mercy and love. I want to read for you again the end of our gospel reading this morning. Here, John steps out of just telling the story of Jesus and speaks directly to his readers, speaks directly to all of the people through all of time who have read and are reading this gospel now. John speaks to you, saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that through believing you may have life in his name." John wrote the story of Jesus to speak to his community in his time and place that he knew, but he also knew he was speaking to people who were not in the room with him, who were not even in time yet. He says, "This is for you, that you might have life, the abundant life that God wants to give." We are given these gifts of these stories, the gift of this community, all the things that help us know the gift of God's mercy and love. We are given these gifts so that we may have life. And we are also given these gifts to share so that all may have life and have it abundantly as God wills for God's world. We are sent out to witness together to the presence of the risen Christ, to cry out with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Amen.